I was born December 1964. Now, I know some of you guys just did a quick math check in your head, a little calculation there. And yes, that was a very long time ago. Sometime in September or October of 1964, the fall holidays were being observed and celebrated in the newly established Nashville Congregation of the Worldwide Church of God. For a couple of years prior to the Nashville congregation, my parents drove from Memphis, Tennessee, each week from Nashville. And if I understand it correctly, there was a congregation started in Bowling Green, Kentucky, not too long before the Nashville congregation was started, sometime in 1964. The trip to Bowling Green cut my family's drive time in half each week. When I think about that, I think about the Willoughbys and their travels, and I hope we all appreciate that travel time that they provide for us. It was probably about a drive to Memphis every week. I don't remember a lot about those early years of life, but I do remember as a young person, our family observing the Feast of Trumpets each year. I remember my parents were so excited each year about the fall holidays. And oddly, I've mentioned this before, that excitement and energy was present on the Day of Starvation. Or, as it came to be known to me later in life, the Day of Atonement. As a little person growing up in the church, my siblings and I learned that when the Feast of Tabernacles were finally here, and if we could just survive the Day of Atonement, there it was, Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, as I grew up and began to understand the true meaning and importance that is represented in the Holy Days, I began to see things quite differently. I began to see the importance of the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and how vital they are to God's plan, and how much the fulfillment of these days is so very much needed in the world today. The world that we live in needs new management. Mr. Harold Rose gave a sermon years and years ago in Pensacola, either Pensacola, Florida, or Panama City. I don't remember now. Maybe it's Panama City. And he gave a sermon about regime change. And I still remember a bit about that. It was a great sermon. The world needs regime change. And it has needed new management since Satan began to exercise his influence on the world. I've noticed in my life that society, as society, moves further and further away from God's way. Certain scriptures that have been read many times jump out and grab my attention more now than they ever have before. This past Sabbath, Mr. Hyde mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 in his message. That set of verses continues to jump out to me as we see an ever-growing decline in our nation. Let's take a look at that real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. These verses speak to why the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement must be fulfilled. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of men, lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And we're admonished here that from such people we should turn away. Perilous times are here, and things will continue to get worse until Jesus Christ returns and establishes and enforces a better way. We know that Satan is the force behind the many troubles that the world faces. And sadly, he's had a great deal of success. Mankind has been willing to go down the path that he has offered. Galatians 5 encourages you and I to walk in the Spirit. We are provided a list of the fruit of God's Spirit. We find that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Don't you just love that? Against such, there is no law. Walking in the Spirit is a required spiritual exercise, and it cannot be overdone. There's no limit. There's no downside of continuously development and expression of true love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Verse 24 says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Can you imagine a world where everyone is being taught to walk in the Spirit? What a change that would be to our society. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the start of a better way of life for everyone. Imagine that. Imagine how this world would be. Satan's way produces the opposite of God's way and ensures a continuation of the world's suffering and decline. Satan's works of the flesh need to come to an end. In Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, close to where we just were, we see the attributes of Satan's spirit, his way of life, and they are described as the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 and verse 19 begins, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." And the like is interesting. It's not intended here to be a complete list. There are other bad attributes that are opposite from the fruit of God's Holy Spirit that one can possess and have. It says, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In just the last few weeks, we've seen the works of the flesh all around us. They are evident to anyone watching the events that are taking place in our society today. We have seen and heard hatred, contentions, outbursts of wrath, stabbings, school shootings, envy, and murders on the daily feeds. We get them on our phones. We carry that news with us everywhere we go. We need God's way of life to be the norm of our society. The world desperately needs Jesus Christ to return with the first fruits and establish the kingdom of God on this earth. The holy days give us an opportunity to be reminded that God has a great plan. And each holy day provides an important step in that plan. That is something to look forward to and something that we should celebrate greatly each year. I think for as long as I can remember, growing up in the church, that question on a holy day, "Why are we here?" was a topic used a lot on each of the holy days. And this morning I would like to review some of the basic reasons for why we are here and what this day represents. We touched on some of those reasons already. Hope you don't mind a basic review. I find that even with my many years on the earth, that I gain a deeper, perhaps richer understanding of God's plan on each of the holy days. And I understand, I hope, better my role in it and how I can prepare for that role. For me, it's refreshing to review, and sometimes, again, I'm alerted to details that maybe I didn't realize before. And I also gain a deeper appreciation for what these days picture, and with each passing year, a renewed desire for them to come about quickly. I was looking through some Sabbath notes from last year, and I thought it was interesting during the spring holidays last year. Perhaps you remember this, Mr. Willoughby took the question to another level. This question of why we are here. He asked, "Why are you here?" I like that. That made it personal. God's way of life is personal. So let's review why you and I are here. I picked out a few of the reasons that stand out to me each year. One of the reasons that you and I are here today is to be obedient to God. God has given us this great understanding of His plan, And we can see that this plan for mankind's future is talked about all through the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New. We are very familiar with what we are given in Leviticus 23, which gives us an overview of the important steps of God's plan. God gives very specific instructions for when and how the days that are listed are to be observed. Let's begin in Leviticus 23 and be reminded of these instructions that we are given. The plan is to quickly go through the days mentioned in Leviticus 23 and spend some time on today's observance. I don't think there's anything more basic than going to Leviticus 23 on a holy day. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." The word proclaim comes up a lot in the following verses. It's an action word, and from the Strong's Concordance, it means to call out to properly address by name. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary says the word proclaim implies declaring quickly, forcefully, and authoritatively. Some synonyms for proclaim are to advertise, publicize, announce, declare, broadcast, sound, and interestingly, trumpet. The days to be mentioned in the next few verses are days that shall be proclaimed, shall be advertised, publicized, announced, declared, broadcasted, or trumpeted, and they are holy. They have been set apart as holy time, and it is important to note that these appointed times listed do not belong to us. It says in these verses, they are my feasts. They belong to the Lord. That's very important. Verse 3 covers the weekly Sabbath, a day of rest, a day set aside each week for a holy convocation. This is a day of worship, a day of reflection on God and our elder brother Jesus Christ. It's a day to reflect on this marvelous creation and its purpose and our purpose. Verse 4, Leviticus 23 and verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." So again, these feast days belong to the Lord. They are set apart for holy use. It's holy time, and we are to proclaim them with a holy convocation at their appointed times, as we are doing here today. In verse 5, we are commanded to keep the Passover. And in Leviticus 23 and verse 6, we are instructed to observe the days of unleavened bread. The next day, feast day listed in Leviticus 23 is the Feast of Pentecost. Each of the festivals listed are the spring harvest festivals that we have walked across so far. And they represent important events that have already taken place and have an ongoing application to our lives today. When God opens up our mind to His plan through these festivals, we can see the clear order and timing of His plan. The remaining feast days listed in Leviticus 23 are the fall or autumn festivals, sometimes referred to as the fall harvest season. The fall holy days represent or picture future events in God's plan of salvation. The holy days start with the Feast of Trumpets, again, the day that we are here to observe and to celebrate today. The Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day finish out the plan of salvation as seen through the holy days listed here in Leviticus 23. Once again, the time order of this plan and how it just makes perfect sense is really interesting. Christ returns. He brings the royal family. He puts away Satan and establishes the kingdom of God and sets the stage for all others to have their opportunity to live God's way and respond to an individual calling of their own. That's a pretty high overview of God's great master plan, but I think it provides a good baseline for the rest of the discussion this morning. Let's continue in Leviticus 23 and verse 23. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Let's see also, there's given a passage in Numbers chapter 29 as a comparison scripture to what we just read. Numbers chapter 29 and verse 1 says, "In the seventh month, and on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets." God has instructed us to set aside the first day of the seventh month for this holy convocation. God expects you and I to be obedient to His instructions, and He also expects us to learn its significance and how it fits into God's plan. This day is listed as one of the feasts of the Lord and a day of blowing of trumpets, which is why we proclaim it as the Feast of Trumpets. For the children of Israel, a trumpet blast was used for directing the movement of the camps, for warnings of danger and war, and for festive occasions, for rejoicing at the feast, and for marking the beginning of a new month. Numbers 10 provides some information about some of the various uses of trumpets in ancient Israel. The earliest trumpets that were used to convene assemblies and sound alarms in ancient Israel was called a shofar. The shofar is an instrument that was made of a ram's horn and again was used to blast out announcements and warnings. The blast from a trumpet was loud, it was powerful, and it shouted out with high intensity to ensure that every important communication being sent out would be heard by its intended audience. These were great ways to get everyone's attention because the sound could be intense and could travel over great distances. In Jewish tradition, the shofar is still used during some of their celebrations today, perhaps some of their holy day celebrations. There is no requirement in the Church of God today to use this instrument, so it's not generally part of our assembly. However, we do have a volunteer today who has graciously agreed to give us a couple of shofar blasts for those of you that might be curious as to the sound that a shofar makes. Fantastic. That was a young entrepreneur shofar blower, and that was great. Thank you. There you go. Now that was a little more intense. I wonder what the neighbors down the street just got alerted to. I don't know. Know that I speak that language very well. As we review references to the events surrounding this feast day, especially when we get into the New Testament, it's helpful to understand the Hebrew meaning and use of the word trumpets. This is important because the Feast of Trumpets is not referenced in New Testament scriptures the same way it is referenced in Old Testament scriptures. In Hebrew, the term trumpets is translated from the term teruah, spelled T-E-R-U-A-H, and its meaning is a loud shout or blast. Some definitions have to raise a noise. It comes from the Hebrew word ruah, spelled R-U-A, meaning to give a shout or to give a blast. The usage is frequently coupled with the blowing of trumpets. The writers of the New Testament church were inspired to build on the description of shouting and blasting coupled with the blowing of trumpets. The early church leaders understood the importance and meaning of this day, and is evident by the way they were inspired to write about it. We'll see this same term, teruah, shout or blast, used to describe the events that refer to the Feast of Trumpets in the New Testament scriptures. According to the Hebrew calendar, the first day of the seventh month in 2025 is Tuesday, September 23rd, and that happens to be today. We are here having a holy convocation, and after the offertory comments from Mr. Willoughby a few minutes ago, we took up the offering that is required during this holy day observance. Setting this day apart, assembling and giving an offering are important responsibilities we must do to observe this day properly. You and I are here being obedient to God's instructions. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32, it says this, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it, that you shall not add to it nor take away from it." So why are you here? Well, you and I are here, one of the reasons is, to be obedient to God. Another reason that you are here today is to continue your spiritual training. You are here to continue your spiritual development by gaining a deeper understanding of God's plan. It's all part of your spiritual training. Everything God does, God has a purpose for. He does it with purpose. One of the intentions of the Holy Days is to keep our focus on the future kingdom of God and developing spiritually for our role in it. There are always important lessons to be learned from God's instructions, and our spiritual development is dependent on learning the lessons that God has for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." My margin for the word instruction has training or discipline. The Feast of Trumpets is an act of training in righteousness and is crucial for our spiritual development. One of the best ways to train is by practice, by doing. I'm sure we've all heard the phrase, practice makes perfect. Practice is the act of rehearsing rehearsing a behavior over and over or engaging in an activity again and again for the purpose of improving or mastering it. You and I are here to remember, to practice, to rehearse, to learn and grow spiritually in preparation for our role in the wonderful kingdom of God that we are all looking so forward to. Part of our spiritual training is to remember, to acknowledge and support all that God has done, all that God is doing, and as this holy day looks forward, all that He will be doing in hopefully the near future. So again, why are you here? Well, one of the reasons that you and I are here is to continue our spiritual training. Another reason you are here is to rejoice. The Feast of Trumpets remind us of where we came from and where we are going. It is humbling to consider what our Father in heaven and our elder brother Jesus Christ have done for us already and the promises that are yet to come. You and I were individually created in the very image of God. Since our creation, we have been provided all that we have needed to sustain life. We just think about it. According to worldmeters.info, it's an online website. It says that there are over 8.2 billion people on the earth today. 8.2 billion. And the great God of the universe called you. He brought you into His truth. Our creation is not a random act. Each of us were created for a great purpose. Our potential is to be part of the God family, to be among the very first fruits. Our purpose is to be in God's kingdom. The holy days help us to keep our focus on the kingdom, and again, they help us to prepare for our role in it. We among all people should rejoice and give thanks for the blessings of our calling and the timing of it. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Do we give thanks continuously to God for our calling to be the firstborn among many brethren with Jesus Christ? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good nature of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Skipping down to verse 11, it says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Verse 14 says, that is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We among all people should be filled with thanksgiving each and every day, but especially on the Sabbath and the holy days. We have God's plan. We know how the story ends, and we have this day to remember, to think about. We know how it ends. We know when it's fulfilled, it's going to be amazing, not just for us, but for all of those 8.2 billion people that remain. This is something to be humbly grateful for, and something to express to God daily, and something to consider as we observe this day each year. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So why are you here? Why am I here? I hope that you and I are here to rejoice. Another one of the reasons why you and I are here today is to remember God's promises and press on. To remember God's promises and press on. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." The Feast of Trumpets reminds us to remember the promises that God has for us. And according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, God can't lie. He will not lie. The God we serve is faithful and will keep his promises if we continue to press on. What has God promised? "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That's found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's from Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There are many Bible verses that show the promises that God has made. We are promised an inheritance. We have membership in His family and the kingdom of God. Until Christ returns, we must press on. We must remain steadfast. The Feast of Trumpets helps us to keep our focus and press towards the goal of eternal life. In Romans chapter 8, we are encouraged to do our part, to remain committed and suffer with Christ until we are together with Him. Let's see that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We have a responsibility to press towards the goal and prepare for our role in the kingdom that God will establish. Each of the holy days build on one another and complete the plan of God. We are here to remember God's plan, and year by year we are to develop a deeper understanding as we strive to put God's way of life into practice. This is a lifelong process, and keeping God's plan for us in our hearts and minds help us to push towards the finish line. The expectation that God has for us and we should have for ourselves is to stay on track until our race is won. Our Heavenly Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ are the standard that we must be continually striving to achieve. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 instructs us to become perfect. It says, "Be you therefore perfect." It's Matthew 5 verse 48. "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." We are admonished in this verse to become spiritually mature. The Adam Clark commentary in reference to this verse says that Christ's disciples must resemble their Heavenly Father. You and I are to resemble our Heavenly Father. We are to become perfect like God in Jesus Christ. We are here to conform to their image. We are to become complete and spiritually mature. God expects us to continually strive for perfection and build on the spiritual gains that we have made day after day, year after year, holy day after holy day. The Feast of Trumpets reminds us that God's plan and His promises are going to be fulfilled, and that we need to press on, again, preparing for our role in His kingdom. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ." I really appreciate what is given here in Philippians. That reminder to stay focused on our future, not get caught up in our past. Don't let that bring us down. We can always improve. We can always move forward. So why are we here? Why are you here? We are here to remember God's promises, and we are here to press on. One final reason that I have for why we are here today is to celebrate. We are here to celebrate. Angie and I drove over to Johnson City, Tennessee over the Labor Day weekend for the annual Duncan family reunion. The Duncan reunion is always on Labor Day, which means it is always close to the Feast of Trumpets each year. Over the years, I've talked about the Duncan reunion in messages during this time of year, around this time of year, because the event of the reunion reminds me of some aspects of the Feast of Trumpets. The Duncan family reunion has been an annual event, celebrating our family and family traditions for really as long as I can remember. I have always enjoyed the opportunity to reunite with extended family that I've not seen in a while and share stories about our history and our family and the many good memories that we share. Each year, one of the remaining uncles would update the group on his immediate family, his side of the family, and mention that this group assembled together at that moment, at that particular reunion, will likely never be together in the same way, at least not in this life. From year to year, there are family members that are no longer with us, and we long for the time when we will be together again with them. At the Duncan family reunion, we are, from year to year, sometimes introduced to extended family members that we have never met before and that come to the reunion for the first time. At most of our family reunions, we are also introduced to extended family members that we have never met through the worn pages of old photo books filled with pictures and keepsakes that tell our family story. Where we came from and how we got there. It's always fascinating to see how much older some of my cousins get each year. Some of the discussions among the older folks usually touch on the troubles that the world is experiencing and the longing for a restoration of values and a better way of life for everyone. The word reunion in the dictionary has three definitions that are closely related. One definition is an instance of two or more people coming together again after a period of separation. Another one is a social gathering attended by members of a certain group of people who have not seen each other for some time. The third meaning, according to this online dictionary I was looking at, said the act or process of being brought together again as a unified whole. The Feast of Trumpets pictures a time when Jesus Christ will bring together the first fruits of the family of God as a unified whole. It is a purposeful act that will be brought about as part of a great process or plan that was decided long ago. We will be reunited with family that we have not seen in a while, and we will be introduced to new family members. Think about how many church members, first fruits, like you and I, will be introduced to when the Feast of Trumpets is finally fulfilled. In God's kingdom, who are you longing to have a conversation with? The Feast of Trumpets makes those conversations possible. I think the Feast of Trumpets will be a family reunion, even more exciting than the annual Duncan family reunion in Johnson City. There are several highlights that are represented in this step in the plan of salvation that God is bringing about that will make this reunion possible. And I'd like to quickly touch on three of these highlights that we are here to celebrate today. The Feast of Trumpets celebrates the return of Jesus Christ. There are multiple references in Scripture that speak about the return of Jesus Christ and the impact it will have on all humanity. Matthew 24 provides us with some of the traumatic events that must take place just prior to Christ's return. These are things that will be happening at the end time, things that must happen prior to this time of great celebration that we are looking forward to. Christ's disciples, wanted to know when he would return and requested a sign to watch out for his coming. Christ sets the stage for what will happen just prior to his return. And then he says this in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Without the return of Jesus Christ, Satan would continue to influence man and lead humanity further and further towards complete destruction. Christ has promised to return with great power and glory, and end Satan's rule, and restore the peace and joy that comes from living God's way. There's a comforting scripture found in Zechariah that encourages us to hang in there. And that help is on the way. Help is coming. I'll just quote Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 10 from the New King James. It says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord." The return of Jesus Christ is great cause for celebration. The Feast of Trumpets celebrates the first resurrection and the change to eternal life for the first fruits. The Apostle Paul shows us that the first resurrection and the change to eternal life will occur at the return of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Thessalonians chapter 4. Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout," that trumpet, with the voice of an archangel, "and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Verse 17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." The Feast of Trumpets pictures the time when we will see those that we have lost to this physical life, those who died in the faith, and all other family members of the God family that we have yet met. The first resurrection and the change to eternal life for the first fruits is great cause for celebration. The Feast of Trumpets celebrates the beginning of Christ's rule on the earth. Isaiah tells of the glorious return of Christ and the government that will be established on the earth. Isaiah provides some perspective on how things will turn out under Christ's rule. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." How encouraging is it for us to know that the government will be on Christ's shoulders. Shortly after the return of Jesus Christ, Satan will be removed from his post and replaced by the government of God, led by Jesus Christ himself. God's family will begin the process to restore all things, to implement God's way of life to a world that has been suffering under Satan's rule. The beginning of Christ's rule on the earth is another great cause for celebration. So again, why are we here? Why are you here? Why am I here? I hope that you and I are here to celebrate. A review of Leviticus 23, and specifically the scriptures related to the Feast of Trumpets, clearly show that our presence here today is commanded. It is a commanded assembly. It is an annual appointment that God has established for you and for me. We are told that this feast day belongs to God. We are given clear instructions to honor the day in the manner that is provided for in Scripture. You and I are here to be obedient to God. You and I are here to continue our spiritual training. You and I are here to rejoice. You and I are here to remember God's promises and press on. And you and I are here to celebrate. We are here to celebrate the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the saints, and the beginning of Jesus Christ's rule on the earth. Even with the tragic events that are taking place all around us, and those hardships and troubles that are prophesied to take place leading up to the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, the good news is that Jesus Christ will return and will make all things new. Those that have died in the faith will be resurrected, and those that are alive at his return will be changed and become spirit beings in the family of God. The government of God, led by Jesus Christ, will restore godly values and ensure a better life for everyone. I hope the message this morning has been a useful reminder of why you and I are here. I hope you are encouraged to really celebrate all that God will bring about in the not too distant future. I hope that each of us look forward with great anticipation to the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. It is truly a time to celebrate.